without looking at your bulletin, tell me what the theme of the year is. Theme for the year. Mastering what? Mastering the basics in 2011. And this next semester, we're going to be going over a series of things which are basic, foundational, fundamental to our Christian faith. And we're going to be looking at those, and today I'm going to be looking at the whole concept of understanding and applying the Bible. Why do we? How do we? Next week, we'll be looking at a little bit deeper theological understanding of that, looking at the inspiration of God's Word, and understand that it's inspired of God and it's without error. We'll be examining that aspect of it next week. But this week, we're going to be looking at understanding and applying the Bible in our own lives. And the scripture that we'll be looking at for at least a portion of this is going to be from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And the scripture says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we reflect on the fact that just as the ladies sang in the song, we were blind sinners in need of your salvation. And Lord, just like that person in John 9, we confess to you our sin, humbling our hearts, Lord, before you, Lord, so that we might appropriately respond to your word. Father, we pray, asking that we'd have humility as we look at your word this morning. Help us to hear what your word would say to us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an art contest held in a local school one Christmas a few years ago in the upstate of South Carolina. And one of the prize winners was a picture drawn by a little boy. He's about 9 years of age and showed three men offering gifts to the baby Jesus in the manger. Now, what made the picture unique is how the three gift presenters arrived. They were all there. They had arrived, and there was a fire truck by the side of the picture. Now, the principal asked the boy about his decision to draw a fire truck, and the boy, in his kind of heavy upstate South Carolina accent, he was quick to reply. He said, "Well," he says, "the Bible says that a wise man came from a fire." Okay? And now that young man was attempting to understand and apply the scripture, to understand and apply the Bible. And this morning we're going to look at a variety of passages. I usually like to just stay on one passage, go from there. We're going to look at a variety of passages. So if you have a pen, a paper, you want to write the texts down as we go through, you may, so as to better understand the Bible. The good news, therefore, of the sermon is that there are only two main points today. Okay? The bad news is there are probably 20 subpoints under each one. Okay, so you just take your choice. But it's important for every Christian to understand how to apply the Bible and why it is that we should even want to study God's Word. So as we're covering the basics, we need to realize the importance of understanding and applying God's holy word. Why was God's word given to us? That's your main point number one. Why was God's word given to us? Well, as we look here in this passage in John chapter 20, John lays out for us the reason why he wrote his gospel. Now he says, and I find it interesting, he says, there were all these other things that Jesus did, that Jesus wrote, that aren't included in here, that aren't included. But he says, these things have been written to you, what has been included, that you may believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, when we think about that, God had to give us a specific message about who Jesus Christ is. Now, you know, we can look, and I think Sheila even prayed this morning about on the slopes, so hopefully you'll see the beauty of God's creation, right? Now, Iowa hills don't quite match Vail, Colorado, or you know, Switzerland or whatever, but even there in Dubuque, you'll be able to see the glory of God's creation, right? The scripture tells us back in Psalm 19, the scripture says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." The rest of that psalm wonderfully proclaims the general revelation that you can, that I can, look into creation and we can see God's attributes. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Scripture says that for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal powers, divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. You see, natural revelation, what we see in nature, reveals to us something about God. And we look and we see that there's a creation, and that creation is orderly, and that God is in control of that creation, and we see those things. But you know what? There's a limit to general revelation as well. General revelation is only good enough to send you and me to hell. It's only that good. We need something more than that, because when you look out on a mountainside, or when you see the Grand Canyon, or when you see whatever that is a wonder in creation, or you look to the stars, it tells us that there's a God, but it doesn't name His name, right? And the Scripture makes it very clear that we need to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior if we're going to be saved. Special revelation was and is essential for the individual salvation. Here we see in John chapter 20, again, Jesus has just made His post-resurrection appearance to Thomas. And he sees the risen Lord and he believes in the risen Lord. And Jesus says in verse 29 there in that passage, He says, "Because you have seen Me and have believed Me, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." And He tells them that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the purpose that John's gospel was written. Now, think about that. All of us who are here today, how many of you saw the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and came to faith in Him because you saw Him? Not a single one of us, right? If anybody raises their hand, you're smoking something, okay? Because He's been gone and ascended to His Heavenly Father for the last 2,000 years. What is it that we do see? We see, we hear the Word of God preached, we read the Word of God, we read about the life of Christ, and we are drawn to the person of Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit and by His Word. And we are brought into relationship because we understand who Christ is. How do we understand that? We understand it because God's Word has said it. That's how we understand it. After I became a Christian, I began to witness to my grandfather, because he was, in some ways, he was probably the most important man in my life as a young person. I loved my grandfather. And even though he was a church-going man, he wasn't born again at that point in time. And occasionally, you know, I would really rag him if I found out, like, he had missed going to church one day or something. I would really rag on him and tell him, you know, you got to get in church, you got to go. And his response, I remember him saying one time to me, was, "I can worship God while I'm fishing." Yeah, I like that one too. And what he meant was, I can have a spiritual experience in appreciating God when I'm out in the boat, right? Or when he was out hunting. He was a great outdoorsman. He loved to be in the outdoors. And I think, truly, I think he did think about the things of God to some degree, at least while he was out in nature. But I said to him, you know, as nice as that is, it is the creation, it's not the Creator. It's the creation, it's not the Creator. We don't worship the creation. That's the problem with our world today. So many people in this community especially, they want to worship the creation. It's the Creator who made it that we need to worship, not the creation itself. And it's not specific. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't focus it. And the Bible was written so we may have an exact and an accurate account of the life of Christ. Write down Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Later on, I want you to read that. But that's the passage in which Luke is introducing his gospel, and he writes to Theophilus, and he tells him about the fact that he is writing an orderly account of the life of Christ, and he tells him about that. And in that, we recognize that if special revelation is essential to our salvation, it had better be accurate, right? If something is essential, it had better be accurate. Jake Carroll is leaving today to go to Afghanistan. And he's an artillery officer, and you can bet that it's important that he has the right coordinates when he fires something, right? If you're out on the front lines and you need fire support, they had better have the right coordinates so that they hit the enemy and not hit you, That's important, isn't it? There are a lot of things in life that are important that you have to be accurate on. You know, when they used to send up the space shuttles and they would come back through, they had to figure out how it was that reentry was going to take place. If you're going to see a surgeon, do you want somebody that says, oh, any old X will do? Yeah. I'll just cut wherever I want to. Or how about even the anesthesiologist when they give the anesthesia to the patient? Does it matter if you weigh 300 pounds or if you weigh 80 pounds? You better believe it does. They'll kill you, right? Or else you'll wake up and you wish you were dead, right? Does it matter traffic laws, right? Does it matter how accurate you are? Get a cop who's in a bad mood and you're 1 mile an hour over. It matters, doesn't it? Anybody ever had that experience? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. The other day, my daughter and I were watching one of the City High basketball games, and a guy who's going to be the track coach was talking to her and made a comment about her time in the cross country, and he didn't have the accurate time, and she informed him of what the accurate time was. Okay, you ask any runner that, you know, Anna, what's your best time? She can tell you what it is. Other people can tell you what those times are. You want to be accurate. That's why the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, book of Genesis, the book of Revelation, is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see, that's the spiritual principle that distinguishes our religion from all others, is that we believe and know that God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us. We believe in what's called, and I'll get into this maybe a little bit next week, verbal plenary inspiration of God, okay, or of the scripture. And what we mean by that is that God inspired every word that's in the scripture. There isn't just fluff that just happened to get into the scripture because a prophet felt like, hey, I'd like to include this word, okay? God has a reason. God has a purpose in all of the scripture that is there and is written. Part of the reason that the word was written to us is so that we might be partakers in the divine nature of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in 2 Peter verses 1 and 2, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The Bible was written with the goal of individual salvation. The Bible was written with the goal of individual salvation. The promises that are given, the promises that Peter is even referring to here, are the promises that are good for you and for me for our salvation. Peter had in his eye probably all that had been revealed, all that had been contemplated about salvation and of the people of God, and he says that these are exceedingly great and precious promises. Not too long ago, we were watching a movie that's just come out called Leap Year Day, and there's a line in there towards the end of the film that's significant. And the question is asked, if you had 30 seconds, if there was a fire, you had 30 seconds to go back into your house, what would you get? What is precious to you? What is important to you? What is it that you would go back in that you would get? Well, Peter says here, he says that the word of God is exceedingly, the promises of God are exceedingly great and precious. Why? Because their value for your salvation, their value for your sanctification, their value for comforting your soul, the value of the honor and the blessing they bestow upon us, the promises that are revealed in the gospel, the promises that God has made to man, the pardon of sin, the giving of strength and of comfort and support, the glorious resurrection that is promised to us, we find in those exceedingly great and precious promises. With that in mind, how well do you know the promises? How well do you know God's promises? A lot of times Christians struggle with stuff that the Bible very clearly speaks to. People don't know their position in Christ. People don't know the promises of Christ. People don't know the grace that they can appropriate in their lives to walk victoriously because they don't know the promises of God. The singer Michael Card wrote a song called The Promise several years ago. And he wrote along with that a Christmas devotional that went along with the theme. And he said, basically, Christianity is founded on a promise. Faith involves waiting on a promise. Our hope is based on a promise. Promises are made with words. And that part of myself that goes with every promise is given to you through my words. Our God is a God who makes promises. His word, our Bible, is a collection of promises. Reese Greer used to hand out, I've got one of them still in my home. He used to hand out a little paperback book, and it had like 500 promises of God in it. And he would go up to people, and they might be discouraged, or Reese just might be doing it just because he liked to do it. And he'd hand people these things and say, here are promises of God that you need to know. Here are God's promises. And you could look through there, and like I said, there are hundreds of promises that speak to our heart and into our situation, into our lives. But we need to know those promises. Now, you know, I can make a promise. You can make a promise, right? You may keep it. You may not keep it. I could make a promise to my wife that I will volunteer clean the basement. Now, I did not make that promise. That is just an illustration, okay? And she knows that I probably am not going to clean the basement. I just don't know. I'm not going to. But promises are made to us all the time. Some people keep them. Some people don't keep them, right? You'll have people that tell you, oh, I'll do this. And you just know they're not going to do it. You just know it. Why? Because their character shows you they're not going to keep it. They're not going to keep it. You know, look at the character of God. God has kept every promise he's ever made. And if he hasn't fulfilled it, it's because it's not his time yet. And he will fulfill those as well. The Bible was written to help us become more like Jesus Christ. How many electrical engineers does it take to change a light bulb? Do you know? Huh? How many does it take? You know? None. They simply redefine darkness as the industry standard. Okay? That's all they have to do. Now, that sounds familiar with many things in life, many jobs in life, right? People don't know how to do the job they're supposed to do, or they don't want to do it because they can't know, or they don't know. Listen, God has a standard in his word. We are to be Christ-like. I was reading on Facebook this past week, some young man had written on there that we should discontinue he thinks we should discontinue the use of the term Christian. We should come up with some other name for it. Well, I think it's worked for 2,000 years. I don't know about you, but I think it's done fine for 2,000 years. I think I'll stay with that one nonetheless. We're to be, Christian means little Christs, right? You know that, right? We're to be like Christ. How do we do that? We become partakers in his divine nature. Go back to what Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. When you are born again, your soul just isn't improved upon. Your soul is regenerated. There was something tragically wrong with each and every one of us. It was a disaster. And when Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, drawing you through his word, through the preaching of his word, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, he regenerated you. He didn't just tweak it. He didn't just make a modification on the model. He regenerated you, and he put his nature within you, within me. That word, I love that word. It tells us that we are partakers of those promises. That means that we are experiencing those promises as well. They are a part of who we are as believers. They are indwelling you. They're indwelling me. Well, all that, now we're getting to point number two. Aren't you glad it's only a two-point sermon? Huh? You are, aren't you? What are some of the benefits we receive by studying and applying the Bible? That's point number two. What are some of the benefits we receive by studying and applying the Bible? There are benefits. You want to know what they are? Say yes, sir. I'd like to know. Yes. The Bible becomes the guide for and helps us to prolong our lives. Anybody want, any of you young people under 20 years of age, would you like to live to see 30? Huh? Yeah, right? Any of you who are 40, you'd like to see it again. Any of you who are 50, like to see 60. You know, I cannot guarantee, even by the reading of God's word, I cannot guarantee that you won't walk out here and get run over by Bill, okay, backing up or something in the car. I cannot guarantee that. But nonetheless, God has principles in his word. God has principles in his word. And if we obey those principles in a general sense, Christians will live longer. What do you mean by that? I mean, there's an awful lot of awful and sinful behavior you can get involved in that's contrary to God's word. It will shorten your life. Period. Okay? A few years ago, people did not like the fact that Christians offered an answer to the AIDS epidemic. What was the answer? Don't take drugs and don't participate in illicit sex. You do that, and guess what? Cuts the rates. That's a moral answer. You cannot give a moral answer. It's a moral problem. How does yours work? How well has it been working? So people will tell you. You know, I cannot tell you the number of lives that are ruined by alcohol or drugs. And I know Christians want to flaunt their freedom nowadays and participate in all that. You'll ruin lives. You'll destroy lives. Thousands and thousands of people a year in just this country whose lives are shortened, whose lives are destroyed, whose finances are bankrupt, whose marriages fall apart, who come into accidents. You know the number one cause for accidents in car accidents, auto accidents in this country? What is it? Booze, right? Yeah. And you just go down the list. You know, there's all sorts of things. I know people will tell me in moderation, maybe you can handle moderation. I can't handle moderation. I learned that a long time ago. I can't, so I have to not moderate. Okay? Maybe you can. That's between you and the Lord. Okay? There are other things that we could do. You know, God's word tells us gluttony is a sin. Shouldn't do it. Why? It'll kill you. There are all sorts of things. The scripture tells us our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're not to be addicted to the substances or to behaviors. That's why we're to use it in a practical way to glorify God, because God's Holy Spirit indwells us. Very practical how we see those types of things work out. And you find it in scripture. Obedience to the Bible will cause us to prosper and have success. Joshua 1:8. Tells us, but anybody here want to be successful? Anybody? Huh? Why are you in business if you don't want to be successful? Huh? You'd be in a tax write-off for the government? No. We want to be successful. Now, I am not going to stand up here before you. You know me well enough, hopefully. I'm not going to stand up here before you and be like some of the TV evangelists that will tell you, you know, if you do this, then you'll be this wealthy. I think it's always funny. The only ones when you go to the parking lots, you know, of their meetings, the only one that drive those big cars are them. Mm-hmm. Okay? But there are general principles in Scripture that if you follow, you will do better than the world around you. You will. It is just a part of God's promises. Listen, I have known non-Christians who have tithed because of the fact they have said that, and this is true. This guy was one of the general officials of the Wesleyan Church, one of his brothers, and he said, I have tithed, and even he's a man like in his 50s, he said, I have tithed and I will continue to tithe even though I'm not a Christian, because if I become a Christian one day, I don't want to have to pay God back taxes. Now, okay, that's an interesting one. I'd rather be saved and maybe have to pay a lot of back taxes than worry about that. But nonetheless, he did. He had an amazing business. There are all sorts of things like that, ways that we can honor God's word. And when we honor God's word, God will honor us. Joshua in the book of Joshua 1:8 is told, the book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do accordingly to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Any businessman or woman here today who you think the scripture has something to do with business? Anybody just want to raise a hand? Absolutely. First service, bunch of hands went up. There's some folks in the first service that own their own businesses. Hands went up. You think it has anything to do with it? Absolutely. Proverbs have anything to do with it? Absolutely. Absolutely. If some of you are thinking about starting your own business and you want a business model, start reading the Proverbs, first of all. It will really help you. It will really help you to see God's word, gain insight into that. Studying and applying the Bible will prolong your life. Look at verse 47. Prolong, the Hebrew word arak is used there, and it simply means to extend it. You cannot get around that. It means to extend out your life. Study the Bible like your life depends on it, because it does. It does. If you think of it in light of that, if arak is the word that's used there, if it means to prolong our lives, then we ought to study the Bible like our life depends on it, and your kids ought to study it too. Like your lives depend on it. Now, Dana can tell you, the Bible really in some ways isn't completely unlike the owner's manual of a car, I suppose, in some ways. And Dana can tell you that if you buy a new car, if you ever buy a brand new car, they oftentimes will tell you, the manufacturers will tell you that, you know, before you go a certain number of miles, don't go over a certain number of RPMs, okay? And they tell you the viscosity of the oil that you should use in the engine, right? They tell you these things. They tell you how often you should change the oil in that car. Why? Because that all has to do with extending the life of the engine. You go out there, you know, you get a brand new car, and you let your 16-year-old jump in it and floor it, woo, go down. It's going to do bad things to your engine. Now, Dana might tell you, go ahead and do that, right? Because he'll get to see you. But nonetheless, no, he wouldn't tell you to do that. But nonetheless, there are things that you can do that will extend the life of your engine. There are things you can do that will decrease the lifespan of your engine. Growing up, my best friend's folks were educators. His mother was a RN who taught at a college, and his father was a school teacher, 40 years in the school system. They were completely illiterate when it came to cars. I'll never forget, when we went to college, we were driving this truck down, and Mr. P looked at me. We were in Terre Haute, Indiana, and he needed to get back to Marion, which is 150 miles away. And he looked at me, and he sort of goes like this, and we pulled into a gas station, and he's sort of wringing his hands a little bit. And I looked at him, and I said, are you serious? Man, I was 60 years of age at the time, I think is what he was, thereabouts. And he sort of, you know, did this kind of brusque a little bit. And I said, you don't know how to put gas in the car, do you? See, it was from a generation. Now, you kids don't know this because everything is self-serve today, but it used to be you would go pull up to the gas station, ding, ding, you know, and little guys with their little uniforms would come running out. Can I wash off your windows? Can I put gasoline in your car and all the rest of this? They'd done that his whole life. Man did not know how to put gas in his car, okay? So I had to put it in. So Mrs. P, I'm not going to give you the full last name, but that's what I called them anyways their whole lives. Mrs. P one day had to go down and visit her mom in Indianapolis. And the drive from Marion to Indy was about 65 miles, give or take, and got in their new car. And she's driving down. She gets about 10 miles south of Marion, and this little light comes up on the dashboard, and it says, check engine. Check engine, okay? Why would that light come on? There must be something the matter with that dashboard light. No. Lights come on for a reason, and it's very rarely because there's, you know, like a problem with the fuse, okay? And especially if check engine light comes on, you should stop. But she didn't. And she continued to drive and continued to drive. About 40 miles later, she's getting to the north side, give or take a little bit, of Indianapolis, and all of a sudden, kapoom! And kapoom's not a sound you want to hear in the car. Okay, kids, I just want to tell you that. Kapoom is not a sound you want to hear in a car. And the car sort of just rolled over to the side of the road. Smoke is pouring out, you know, from under the hood. And she'd thrown a rod through the engine wall because she ran the engine out of oil. Check engine. Check engine. When the lights come on, you better do what the light tells you to do. Because what would a quart of oil back in about 1980 would have cost, what, 75 cents maybe, something like that? An engine cost about $1,500, and not to mention the wrath of Mr. P, okay? He was flaming mad about that deal. I could never forget it.
I'll never let her drive a car again.
Yeah, he walked everywhere anyway, so it didn't really matter. But listen, the Bible is given to us as the check engine light of our soul. You can be reading along in God's Word, and all of a sudden, poof, check soul comes on. You know what? You can either ignore it, or you can look at it, and you can deal with it. Ignore it, and something bad is going to happen. I can just tell you. Look at it. It's going to turn out all right. We will long to obey God's Word when we have a passion for God's Word. Every one of us that has a hobby that we just really love, we have that because we fed that passion, right? When you were born, you probably were not born with that desire for that hobby, right? It wasn't like when you're a week old, you said, Mom, you know, I want to collect cars or whatever it was or whatever your passion is. But at some point in time, you came to a place in your life and you sensed it and you experienced it and you began to love it and you began to do it. And guess what? The more you do it, the more you love it. That's why you call it a passion, right? And it might be a hobby that's become a passion. It might be a cause that's a passion. Whatever it is, it's a passion. Joshua tells us here in in Joshua 1, verse 8, we should meditate on God's word. We should don't let it go away from you. Think about it constantly. Why? Because God wants us to be passionate about his word. Tony Gwynn was one of the all-time greatest hitters in baseball. I think he played 17 seasons in the major leagues, never hit in a full season, never hit below 308 for batting average. Lifetime batting average, 338. Just amazing batting average. I think he won 8 batting titles. He was 15 times an all-star. What was the secret to his success? His coach said it, and Tony Gwynn said it as well. He said, I am passionate about playing baseball. I love to play baseball. He said, I can't believe they pay me to play baseball. He loved it so much. He loved the fact he got paid for playing it too. But he loved it. And the more he played it, the more he loved it. So that even 17 years into the majors, he still played it like he was a rookie. He loved it so much. We need to be passionate about the Word of God. We need to be passionate about it. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard work, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard work. You know what the definition of success is? Success is failure kicked to pieces by hard work. Yeah. Sometimes it takes hard work. It's hard to study God's Word. It's hard to get up early. It's hard to stay awake late. It's hard to do those things. But you know what? The more you do it, the more passionate you become about it. The great preacher F.B. Meyer once asked D.L. Moody, he said, what is the secret of your success, your preaching success? And Moody replied, for many years, I have never given an evangelistic message without the consciousness that the Lord may come before I finish. Now, you may disagree. This eschatology, I don't really care. The point that I'm trying to prove with that is that D.L. Moody was passionate about God's word because he believed in something. He believed in something and he wanted to preach that to his audience. As we attempt to master the basics in 2011, starting point for us, if we're believers, is to make sure that God's people are characterized by a passion for his word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray, oh God, that we might hide your word within our hearts so that we might not sin against thee. Help us, Lord, to see the value in studying your word and memorizing and meditating and being consistent in daily looking to your word. Father, we pray that you encourage the discouraged through your word. We pray that you strengthen the weak. We pray that you give hope to those who are hopeless. Give joy, Lord, to those who are struggling. We pray, thanking you for your word now in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.